So if you've got your Bibles open, the theme of this series that we're doing out of the Psalms is Then Sings My Soul. And I love the Psalms. The Psalms, as you know, it's one of the most precious books in the Bible. And the Bible that I carry around with me when I go to the hospital or when I'm visiting somebody or if I'm just even out sharing the gospel or talking to somebody about the Lord, the Bible I carry with me is a little bit skinnier. It's got the New Testament and the Psalms in it. And I just over and over in my life, God has used the Psalms to just really minister to my heart. And I've never preached a series out of it before. So we're excited to be working on that. I hope this series has been a blessing to you already. And we got some more good ones to go as we move along through it. The idea that I'd like to encourage you with as we get started is this. I love coming to church and singing, and Scott and Nancy and Terry, just thank you so much. The choir, that was just beautiful this morning, choir. Thank you so much. But God doesn't just want a song in your mouth. He wants to put a song in your soul. He wants a song that's down in there that comes out. This morning, even, it was interesting. I had talked to Pastor Jamie this morning, and I knew Nate was going to be sick, and I was tired, and I didn't get enough sleep last night, and my throat's a little wobbly, and I'm just thinking, oh, like, how's church going to go? And God gave me a song on the way to church this morning, and I was just singing. God wants, listen, as a Christian, life is hard. Some of you have noticed. A few of you have noticed that. It can be a little tough sometimes. Yeah? But, yeah. It says, but God wants to give you a song even in the midst of that. And just as your pastor, I mean, God wants that for you, more importantly. But as your pastor, like, I want that for you too. And Hugo and I, we're reading through the New Testament now. We started in the book of Matthew. Two nights ago, we got to the crucifixion. That's a pretty heavy thing for a six-year-old. And so we were reading about the crucifixion and talking about that story. And then it was like, you know, it's bedtime. So we kind of got done with that. And I said, but Hugo, do you know what's going to happen tomorrow? And he said, is Jesus going to rise from the dead? And instead of saying yes, I said, up from the grave he arose with a mighty triumph for his foes. And we're in there just singing. And it's like, I get fired up about it. And sometimes when you've got that, you can't just say, yeah, Jesus rose from the dead. You say, with a mighty triumph for his foes. Right, that's how it comes out. That's right. That's right. It's like he kicked the devil straight in the teeth. Yeah. And I'm just telling you that as a Christian, there are going to be hard days and there's going to be sad days and there's going to be disappointments and some discouragements that are so deep. I mean, I know about those deep discouragements, but God gives songs in the night. In the broken, the people that sit in the shadow of death, light has sprung up and God has put a song into their mouths and into their hearts. And so the theme of this series is to get that song in our soul. And I want to tell you that one of the basis is where those songs come from, the way that we can understand enough, that we can have enough grasp of what's going on in the world and what's going on in our lives and what God is like and why there could be a song without being a crazy person. You know that Christianity is not supposed to just be insanity. Somebody say amen. You're making me nervous. No, there's reasons for it. All this stuff is one of the things I love about the Bible is that God doesn't just say, because I said so. My mother said that to me. My dear beloved mother, she tried. She answered my questions for as long as she could. Why? And she gave me an answer. Why? She gave me an answer. Why? She gave me an answer. Eventually it comes down to, because I said so. Yeah. And if anybody had the right to say, because I said so, it's God. Can we all agree to that this morning? Yeah, and so how wonderful is it that God doesn't just say, do it because I said so, that God has filled this book with whys, with answers, with examples. Like this is what it looks like when you don't. This is what it looks like when you do. And here are some of the deep things and some of the spiritual things that are going on behind the scenes. And I love this book. And so this morning, the title of the message is The Excellency of God's Word. The Excellency of God's Word. And this psalm here in Psalm 19 is a song about the excellency of the Word of God and about the excellency of the Bible. And this morning, many of you I know here today would say that you love the Bible, that you have deep respect for it, that you understand the importance of it. But I'd like to ask you this morning, is there a song in your soul about what a jewel we have here? I think in our day and age, because we have such easy access to the Bible, because you can get a copy of it for $20. You can get a nice copy for $40, because you can get it for free on your phone, or you can look at it on your tablet. Because we have such easy access to it, that maybe we've lost some of our wonder about what this book is. I love it when somebody newly gets saved, or when somebody's moving towards God, the appreciation and sort of the wonder that they have about the Bible is really a special thing. I was talking to somebody before service, Jordan Peterson. I think he's moving towards getting saved if he's not yet. I heard him say something about the Bible. He teared up. He was like, it's not just true, it's like more than true. And I was like, you're right, brother, that is. But the point of my story was just that the emotion that wells up behind that. And I was like, I wonder how long it's been since we were like emotional, since there was a song down in there about the excellency of the Word of God. So this morning we're going to look at a song that David wrote. You'll see that there. We'll back up just a little bit in Psalm 19. I'm going to pray in a moment, but look at this with me first. Psalm 19, it says, to the chief musician, a psalm of David. Now, the translators, the King James translators, did the best that they could to try to preserve some of the lyricism, some of the poetry of this portion of scripture. But I want to remind you that this is a song. That in the Hebrew, this would have been sung. Now, I'm not going to make you do that this morning. And it would be a struggle in the English anyway. But this is a song from the soul of David in response to how wonderful the word of the Lord is. But he doesn't actually start with the excellency of God's word. He starts in a slightly different place. And I want you to see that. Let's look at the first verses together, and then we'll pray. Psalm 19, to the chief musician, a psalm of David. The heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech. Night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech or language where their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth. Their words to the end of the world. In them have he set a tabernacle for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoices as a strong man to run his race. His going forth is from the end of heaven, his circuit to the ends of it. There's nothing hid from the heat thereof. All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you again, God, for this time that we have together. Lord, we pray for these next few minutes, God, that you'd use it, that you'd bless it. Lord, these are your people, and they've come to hear from you, not from me. God, you know I'm tired. It's been a wild morning, things upside down. But that's okay, because God, this can't just be my effort or my strength anyway. God, please help. Please speak. We know as we read your word, you're going to. So God, we pray you'd give us ears to hear, that you'd give us ready minds, that our hearts would be soft. Lord, every person in this room, every person watching online, they need something a little bit different. The challenges, the struggles they're facing are unique to them. But God, I know that you can meet every need personally and individually. God, work. Do what only you can do. We're so glad that you live. We pray, God, that resurrection power would be at work in our midst here this morning. Use this time. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. The psalmist here, if you've got your bulletin this morning, if you printed it out, you can follow along. Some of the cross references we're going to look at very quickly, some blanks to fill in. Of course, you're welcome to just listen if you'd like. But the psalm starts in an interesting place. And a little bit where we were at 2 weeks ago when we looked at that psalm in Psalm 8. But here in Psalm 19, it starts out with the heavens declaring the glory of God. It starts out with the testimony of the heavens. And I talked about that quite a bit 2 weeks ago, so I don't want to belabor any of that this morning. But I want to note a couple of things that the psalmist notes for us, sort of sets the stage for what he's going to begin to say in verse 7. And he starts here with the idea that God is glorious. And just from the testimony of the heavens specifically, we get an idea about the glory of God. The Bible verse 1 says, the heavens declare the glory of God. And I challenged you a couple weeks ago, if it's been a while since you went out in the dark at night and looked up, and some of you, you may have to get out of the valley, you may have to get out of the away from the city to be able to go see it. But one of the sad things about our modern age is that we're not as directly and nightly impacted by the stars. And it's not just light pollution, it's Netflix. And you know, it used to be, before Netflix, there was nothing to do but sit around a fire and look up at the stars. You think about, how did they name all those things? Well, easy, they were bored. But I'm telling you, it's still good, even in our modern day and age, even with all the things and all the distractions and all the entertainment we have. If it's been a while since you went up and just looked at the night sky, you ought to do it. If it's been a while since you went for a walk in the woods or in a park somewhere and just observed what's going on around you out in creation, it is amazing, because we get so busy and so buried and so filled with stress and anxiety, and you go out in the woods and everything's fine. I mean, I've been amazed over and over. It seems like the world is crashing in. And you go out for a walk in the woods and the birds are just singing. The grass is growing. The sun's shining. You're just like, oh, the world's going to keep spinning, I think. And it'll do something for you. And just the glory of God that's on display in the heavens is really a remarkable thing. And anybody has access to it. They haven't figured out how to put it behind a paywall yet. There's no monthly subscription to view the glory of God on display every night and every day. The word glory here in Hebrew, it means glory or honor, glorious abundance, splendor. Isaiah 6:3, Isaiah was caught up into heaven and he caught a vision of God sitting on his throne, and he saw one seraphim, which was one of the most powerful angels. And one seraphim, he said, cried to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." Now we know that the world is broken by sin. There are terrible things in the world. There's disease and earthquakes and violence, and the earth has been broken and corrupted by humanity, by our sin. But even despite that, the glory of God is on display almost anywhere you look. You look big, you look small, you can kick over any rock out in the woods, and if you look, you'll be marveled at the glory of God that's on display anywhere in our world. And so the heavens declare the glory of God. The heavens also declare that God is powerful. Just from going outside, you can see that God is glorious. Just from going outside, you can see that God is powerful. The Bible here in verse 1, Psalm 19 says, the heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament, the skies, show his handiwork. Handiwork there means work, his labor, his deeds, his achievements. And so sometimes, you know, you could go to an art museum and see the achievements of the artists. Hugo has a little ukulele concert later today. I'm going to leave church here. We're going down to the Fox Theater. He's going to play his ukulele thing. And I'm going to leave before those other kids that nobody cares about go. But, oh, that was supposed to be inside. I'm sorry. I was supposed to say that. But they get to display their achievements, the things that they've worked on and their accomplishments. And so we go somewhere nice and we clap for them and we say, yay, good job, kids. And we like that. We did that a little bit last night at the talent show. Anyway, the point is that you can see God's handiwork anytime you go outside. And you can marvel at, like, I mean, the vastness of space, you understand that the sun is a nuclear fire that's so hot it can burn you from 93 million miles away. I mean, just the power of God that's on display is everywhere you would care to look. And so we see that God from nature is powerful. In Isaiah 40 again, the prophet says to who, God says to the prophet Isaiah, "To whom will you liken me? Who shall I be equal? Saith the Holy One. Lift up your eyes on high. Behold, who hath created these things? That bringeth forth the host by their number." That's the stars. God says, I call the stars out by number. He called them all by names. Do you know that we gave up on naming stars a long time ago? Now they just have numbers and letters. The scientists just stop trying. They just vomit letters and numbers at a paper. And they go, yeah, that's its name. And that's just, we've been reduced to just naming galaxies of stars. But you know what? God knows the name of every star out there. He calleth out the host by their number. He calleth them all by names because of the greatness of his might. Because that he is strong in power, not one faileth. It says, did you know that a sparrow cannot fall to the ground without God's notice? A star cannot go supernova without God's being aware of it. Nothing gets sucked into a black hole that God's not aware of. Somebody say amen. I'm just telling you that the power of God, you think about, I mean, all these things are so awesome. Hugo's a little obsessed with black holes right now. He loves to think about it and talk about it. They're like, so once he heard that was like the most powerful thing in the universe, he was like, yes, right? But so we're talking to him about, but yeah, but do you know where those came from? Do you know who can hold all that in the palm of his hand? And Hugo says, God is the greatest, isn't he? I'm like, yes, he is. Yes, he is. And that is on display out there anytime you care to look. Also, what we can see in nature, the testimony of the heavens, is that God is generous. The next verses here in verses 3-6, it's poetic. It's a poetic meditation on just sunrise and sunset, about how God just spins the sun around, or the earth around the sun, you know, just so dependably, so regularly. He gives his son to everywhere on the land. And he compares it to a bridegroom coming out of a chamber. The son's course is a strong man rejoicing to run his race and from one end of the heavens to the other, and that nothing is hidden from its light. And it's a reminder of God's generosity. We see this anywhere in nature. I mean, like, I think we're immune to it. Sometimes people, they want to see a miracle, but we are just oblivious to the fact that you can take little rocks, little seeds, and you put them in the ground, it'll turn into a plant. It'll grow stuff you can eat. I mean, like, if that weren't so ordinary, it would blow our minds. That like, how do you get from that to wheat, or even better, chocolate or coffee beans? I mean, like, You don't, it's like the scientists challenge God to a making contest things. And so God forms some dirt into a man and breathes life into it and says, there, I created a person. What have you got? And the scientists start gathering their equipment and God says, wait a minute, get your own dirt. I'm just saying God is generous. He's given us so much. In Matthew 5:44, Jesus put it like this. Jesus said, I say unto you, love your enemies. Ugh. Jesus said, bless those that curse you. This is a whole another sermon. Jesus said, do good to them that hate you. Pray for them that despitefully use you and persecute you. You think that's too tall of an order, God. I don't want to do that. They're my enemies. They hate me. They're using me. They're being wicked and unkind. I don't want to be good to them. God says, no, be good to them. And by the way, that's the way that I am. God said that you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven, for he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and he sendeth rain on the just and the unjust. I don't know if you've ever thought about it, but you can get sunshine whether you're walking with God or not. You can get rain to water the crops whether you're doing what God's will is or not. God is incredibly generous. Just the gift of life that God's given to us, God has been so generous to everybody. And so we can see that from the testimony of the heavens, that God is glorious, that God is powerful, that God is generous. And so we see these things from the testimony of the heavens. And the psalmist says, look up and consider how glorious God is. Consider how powerful he is. Consider how generous he is. But do you know that we have something better? We have something better than the testimony of the heavens. We have the superiority of God's word. I'm glad to be able to know about God's glory and about his power and about his generosity. But I'm glad that that's not all I know about God. Are you glad you know some things about God besides those three things? Where did you learn those? Sometimes I'll hear people say foolish things. One of the foolish things that I've heard people say is, well, you know what? Like, I like Jesus, but I'm not really sure about the Bible. Like, okay, I'm curious where you got your information about Jesus from. I mean, from history, we can say that he was for sure a real person. And we can for say there was sure a hubbub in the Roman Empire about grave robbers in the first century. Suspicious. But past that, how much do you know about Jesus? Where did you get that information from? I'm really glad I know about Jesus. I'm glad I don't have to trust the news media for it. And you understand that historians are just dead news guys. Is that too much? Is that too much for Sunday morning? I'm just telling you, you can't believe everything you read on the internet. I saw on the internet that Abraham Lincoln said that. Listen, the Bible is a jewel. It is a jewel of incomparable value. And the more I have read the Bible, the more I've studied it, the more I've understood it. I've been through hard things with the Bible. And I've been through good things with the Bible. And the more experience I have with this book, the more in awe I am of it. It's a bonkers book. It's bonkers. Some of the stuff in there is genuinely bonkers. And you read it and you think, nobody could make this up. It's either insanity or true. And at some point you're going to have to pick which one you think that it is. Look at what David says about it. The song that he sings about it starts in verse 7. He says, the law of the Lord is perfect. So now we've moved from the testimony of the heavens to now the law. Now he's going to use a number of metaphors here for the word of God. He's going to call it the law of the Lord. He's going to call it the testimony of the Lord, the commandments of the Lord. He's going to use different terms, but they're all just ways to talk about the Bible, ways to talk about God's word. Y'all with me this morning? Okay. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is pure, making the wise simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. I want to talk to you this morning for a few moments about the superiority of the word of God. And first of all, I'd like to tell you this morning that God's word is perfect. David here says, the law of the Lord is perfect. The Bible is not like other books. The word of God is not like other people's writings that you might have read. When you're reading the Bible, I would like to tell you this morning that I believe you are not reading words of people that had an encounter with God. Some will tell you, well, these people had an encounter with God and they wrote some things down. And that's a fine idea. If that's true, the Bible would be interesting. Anyone that's had an encounter with God, I always find that to be interesting. But I know some of those people. I know me. How many of you notice that your experiences are not always 100% trustworthy? How many of you have found out later you were having a different experience than the one you thought you were having? That happens in my marriage sometimes. I think we're having a lovely time. Turns out we were not. I found that out later. I'm just telling you that our experiences are not always super reliable. And just because somebody's been dead for a couple thousand years doesn't make them right. They were people then, just like we're people now. But as you read the Bible, you're going to find that it doesn't read like any other book. I've got copies of other religious books. I've read them. I went through a period, especially in college, I was very interested in that. I've still got my copy of the Quran. It's a weird book. I've read stuff, the writings of the Buddha and some of the different Hindu writings and things like that. They're interesting. They're genuinely interesting. Some of the things that are in there are even true. Got quiet in here, but I'm just telling you. Right? But here's the thing. They're people's ideas. We know where those things came from, how they came to be. The Bible, as you read it, first of all, you'll experience that it's very different. It just, if you don't believe me, I dare you to go check it out. You've been dared. I'll double dog dare you. Now you have to. I think you'll find out that I'm telling you the truth. That's my experience with it. But the other thing that's interesting about it is the Bible itself claims that it's not human writings. The Bible is filled with things just like this that says the law of the Lord is perfect. Perfect there means without blemish. It means perfect. It means upright, whole, and true. 2 Timothy 3:16 puts it like this. All scripture is given by the inspiration of God. And that inspiration there in the Greek is literally to exhale. You could render that as all scripture was exhaled by God. is all given by expiration of God, by exhaling, by the inspiration of God. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. That's what the Bible says about itself. Psalms 12:6. The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times, over and over and over again. It's absolutely pure. It's perfect. It's the words of God delivered to us. And I challenge you to investigate that to see if that holds up. My suggestion to you is that that will hold up, that the word of God is perfect. And so it's different than the testimony of nature. Nature has been marred and corrupted by sin and the fall and brokenness. We can learn some things about God, about his gloriousness and about his power and about his generosity, but you can't learn everything about God. There's gaps in it. It's not a perfect record. It's some information about God, but it's a limited amount of information about God. And it's a distorted picture of God. It's a funhouse mirror of God. But when you look at the Bible, you're looking at a perfect record of God. Not only is the Bible perfect, but it can change you. Do you know the Bible can change you? I heard a story about a pastor in the 1800s. There was a big revival in England, and some of the big atheists in England, they got together and they said, "We want to challenge you to a debate." And the pastor said, "Okay, fine, let's get together and debate. But I'll tell you this. I'll bring 100 people whose lives have been changed by belief in the scriptures. You bring 100 people whose lives have been changed for the better by belief in atheism. And if you can't find 100, bring 10. And if you can't find 10, just bring one." And the guy canceled the debate. And I just want to tell you that we could, this entire room, just looking across this room right now, is story after story after story, just right here this morning. People who saved out of drugs. I mean, just hopeless situations. People just addicted to alcohol, broken marriages, broken families, lost. People that were literally sitting down to kill themselves. And they're here today, whole and in their right minds and filled with joy. Their families put back together, lives restored. It's unbelievable. The transformation that's possible when somebody gets a hold of God and this book, it's unbelievable. The stories I could tell you, sometimes I've got some of them written down in my thankfulness journal, because sometimes when I start to feel weary or tired or overwhelmed or why am I putting all this effort into this, I read some of those stories. Some of your names are in that book. And I think, boy, if God could do that, I can trust him to take care of this. Because God's word can change. Look at the Bible. It says the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. What else can do that? I'll tell you, therapy can change some behaviors or maybe some counseling, and you can straighten some messes out. And if you try really hard and you do a 12-step program, you can fix some of the exterior things. But I only have ever seen one thing change a soul. I've only ever seen one thing that really didn't put a new suit on the man, but put a new man in the suit. And that's the Bible and the word of God. And I'm just telling you this morning, the Bible will change your soul. Converting, it means here, it says to converting the soul. It means to turn back, to return, to restore. You've fallen away from what God intended you to be, but the Bible can put you back. 1 Thessalonians 2:13 says, "For this cause we thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe." I'm telling you, the word of God works effectually. It's powerful to make actual, real, deep change. The word of God is powerful because it gives wisdom. Over and over again in my life, I've been stuck without being able to know what to do. And the answers are in the Bible. Would you think for a moment that this was written, some of it 5,000 years ago? The most recent parts are 2,000 years ago, by people who do not speak my language. If they just appeared right here, we would not be able to communicate, and they would probably be super freaked out. They wouldn't know anything about this world. I mean, electricity, cell phones, I mean, cars. I mean, what would they even think was happening? I have no frame of reference. I mean, the world has changed so much. And yet I deal with specific situations with a sick, special needs girl in a hospital in the context of my marriage and my life today. And there are Bible verses that speak directly to my heart. Wisdom to help me navigate complex. I mean, when we're trying to get through COVID and the pandemic and all that stuff here together as a church, Bible verse after Bible verse that shepherded us through that process. And I don't think we made every decision right, but I'm telling you, God helped. He supplied wisdom. I mean, how is that even possible? The Bible's an incredible book. The Bible is an incredible book. The testimony of the Bible says here in our verse 7, the testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. This book can take somebody who's simple and make them wise. Proverbs 2:6, for the Lord giveth wisdom. Out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. What an incredible book, the Bible, we have to give us wisdom. Not only that, God's word teaches us right and wrong. You know, once upon a time in America, we'd have taken that for granted. Well, everybody knows right and wrong. You may have noticed, nobody's really that sure anymore. What happened? We used to have some basic idea of right and wrong. People like to say, oh, America's not a Christian country. It's poppycock. Can I say that in church? Too late. I'm telling you, it's just like, it's baked into the DNA of our country, just this fundamental idea of the right and wrong and what broadly those things are. And you say, what are the consequences of losing that? We're watching it happen right now. I mean, I don't know what's coming for America, but it's not good. Stuff is coming apart at the seams. And you know why? We can't even agree on which way up is. There's no, and all the moral relativists assured us we could be good without God. Oh, you don't need God to be moral. You can be moral without God. And you're like, well, that seems like that's maybe true, because we know people that are moral that don't believe in God. Somebody say amen. I know plenty of good people that don't believe in God. That's fine. But the consequence of removing God is not that you can't still be good. It's how do you decide what is good? And when it starts to shift where now we can't agree on what's good anymore, if we don't have any kind of a foundation, if there's no basis for deciding what's right and wrong, how do you know that murder's bad? Why is it wrong to rape people? You say, well, nature, bzz, watch the Discovery Channel. Nature, it's natural. Give me a break. What's natural is for the strongest thing to eat the weakest thing. That's what's natural. That's what you want? No. No, thank you. Well, how are we going to decide what's right and wrong? I have a suggestion for you. It's worked super good. Rarely tried, but when it is tried, the Bible teaches us right and wrong. Maybe you've forgotten what a precious gift it is that we have a standard that can tell us the difference between right and wrong. I know that sounds judgmental, but it's really better because the alternative is so much worse. The statutes, verse 8, the Bible says the statutes of the Lord are right. God's given us good laws, right? They're upright, they're correct, they're level, they're straightforward, they're equitable. That's what the word right means. Proverbs 21:2, every way of a man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord pondereth his heart. That's the age in which we live. The right, I mean, nobody does anything that they think is wrong on purpose. Somebody say amen. Even those wicked people that are doing awful things, most of them think they're right. That's why this is alarming. If they were just being wicked on purpose, then that would be less upsetting. What's really upsetting about it is that those wicked people doing awful things think they're right. What you think is right and wrong is a super bad standard. It's easy to see it in those people. It's always them, amen? Them, we can all agree, those people have lost their minds. Here's the problem, biblically, is you can't tell when you've lost yours. Much harder. Easier to see their problems, harder to see my problems. Thank God for the Bible, so that we have something other than our feelings to tell us what's right and wrong. Because your feelings will lie to you. Nehemiah 9 puts it like this. Thou camest down also upon Mount Sinai, and thou spakest with them from heaven, and gavest them right judgments, and true laws, and good statutes and commandments. Do you know if you go to the Supreme Court today, the bench where the Supreme Court justices sit, carved in marble above their heads, is a picture of Moses and the Ten Commandments. It's almost like they thought, I hope they don't forget where law and right and justice comes from. I don't know why they were worried about that. The Bible, God's word, shows us the path of joy. It shows us the path of joy there in verse 8. It says, the statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. I want you to know that God's word, that the Bible, is not just there to tell you what to do. It's there to show you the path of joy. God's not the fun police sitting in heaven saying, that looks like fun. Stop. I think God was delighted by the fun that we had here at the Variety Talent Night last night. I think God loves joy. He created us for that. His word shows us the path of joy. Did you know that the world lies so much about where the joy is? They lie so much about it. I was talking to somebody the other day who was doing a little bit of marriage counseling, and we were talking to him about it. I said, you know, the world wants you to, like, you watch TV and Hollywood and the movies, and they want you to think that, like, a different partner every week and sleeping around and just all the parties and all that stuff, that's the fun stuff. That's garbage. You know what the good stuff is? The good stuff is being with somebody for so long that you know each other so well that you, like, I mean, like, the kind of intimacy that's got nothing to do with sex. I mean, the kind of intimacy that from sharing a life and their failings and accepting them anyway, and that they support you where you're weak and you support them where they're weak, and you're in it together, and that all the problems are on the outside, and it's not problems of you versus them, it's you together versus the problems. I'm telling you, that's the good stuff. I mean, that's the stuff that ought to get you fired up in the morning about living life and about having something to do, and the world will do everything it can to take that away from you. But God's word shows us the path of joy. It's not God saying, that looks like fun, stop. It's like, here's where the good stuff is. Look at what the Bible says. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. Look at what Jesus said in John 15. Jesus said, these things I've spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. That's what God's word does. God's word gives us light to see. Light to see in a dark night. I'm telling you, verse 8 says, the commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. There's so much in the world that's hard to understand. And some of it we won't understand until we get to heaven. But the more I read the Bible, the more I walk with God, the more I'm in his word, the more things I can understand. Things that happen in my life, things that happen. I've had people turn on me and say mean things about me. And you've gone through that too, haven't you? And some of those things are hard to understand. Why does God let that happen? Why would God allow that to go on? The more you read the Bible, the more you're in it, the more you get light to understand what's happening going on around you. The fewer potholes you're going to go in, the fewer Legos you're going to step on in the middle of the night. The Bible says in Psalms 119, thy word is a lamp unto my feet, and it's a light to my path. 2 Peter 1, we have a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well to take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place. Because the prophecy came not in the old time by the will of men, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. It says, boy, you ought to pay attention to your Bible, because those people that wrote the Bible, they were moved along by the Holy Ghost. God used those men to write that book. You should pay attention to it. It's like a light shining in a dark place. The Bible is important. It's superior to just the testimony of nature because it can cleanse us. It can cleanse us. I know that getting out in the woods and looking up at the stars and taking some deep, heavy breaths, that's good. But I'm telling you, the Bible can actually make you clean. The verse 9 here in our text, the fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. Psalms 119:9, I love the way the Bible puts it here. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his ways? By taking heed thereto, according to thy word. How do you get your life cleaned up? By taking heed, by paying attention to the word of God. If you'll pay attention to the Bible, it'll help you straighten things out. Those things that are crooked, those things that are broken, those things that are bent out of shape, the Bible will help put that back in order. You can get things cleaned up with the word of God. Now, some of that is just understanding forgiveness. Some of it's understanding how actual repentance works. Some of it's just understanding what God has accomplished so that you don't have to be in those bondages anymore. That God's already made. The key to the cell is in your pocket. You can unlock that door and leave anytime you want to go. But you don't know that until you read what that key is in the Bible. You can cleanse your ways. The word of God reveals truth and righteousness. Look at verse 9. It says the judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. I'd like to say this to you about it. If you don't have truth, you cannot have righteousness. It is an incredible thing as you study through your Bible that you will see how frequently truth and righteousness are connected together in the Bible. The two of them go hand in glove over and over and over. How many of you have noticed that it seems like there's less and less justice in America? There's very little justice in the world, full stop. Somebody just say amen. It's not unusual to America. The things that go on in Pakistan, the things that go on in China, the things that are going on right now in the Ukraine are not righteous. It's not righteous. The powerful make decisions based on wealth and their own power. They don't care about what's right and wrong, broadly. But as that infects the judiciary and the police, and just, I mean, it's all the stuff. It's a bummer. It's a bummer. And maybe you didn't realize this, and I'll tell you this morning. The Bible says that when truth goes down, righteousness goes down after it. If you take out truth, you're taking out justice. You cannot say we're getting rid of truth, but we're going to keep justice. Can't do it. Doesn't work that way. Look what the Bible says, John 17:17. Jesus said, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. The Bible is truth. And then Isaiah 59, judgment is turned away backwards. Justice standeth afar off because truth is fallen in the street and cannot enter. Elder Don preached that tremendous message. I love that. When truth falls in the street, you cannot have justice. Okay. So the Bible reveals truth and justice to us. I want to talk to you finally this morning about the value of God's word. We are cruising. You're going to get some bonus preaching this morning. No extra charge. I want to talk to you this morning about the value of the word of God. The next few verses in our text talk about the value of it. So David says, hey, the heavens are great. Thank God for the testimony. But the word of God is even better than that. We just looked at all the ways the word of God is better. And then he says, boy, God's word is valuable. Look at verse 10. More to be desired are they. God's words are more to be desired than gold. Yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter than honey on the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned. In keeping them, there's great reward. Who can understand his heirs? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Back thy servant from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. Here's some things about the value of God's word this morning. God's word's better than riches. If you have to pick between money and the Bible, I counsel you choose the Bible. Some of you smart Alex think you'll use your money to buy a Bible. But I'm telling you that God's word, having the word of God, is far better than having any riches in the world. I want to let you in on a little secret this morning. The riches are not really going to make you happy. Some of the most miserable, lonely, disappointed people in the whole world, it's the same list as the people that have the most money. I'm going to do it. Somebody said riches may not make you happy, but it'll make you miserable in comfort. Is that really what you want? The Bible is better than riches, more to be desired than gold. Proverbs 16:16, how much better it is to get wisdom than gold, to get understanding rather to be chosen than silver. We're not rich people. I took a massive pay cut to become a pastor. Couldn't have done it without the support of my parents. I'm super grateful for that. They made it possible for me to support my family while still living on a pastor's salary. But I want to tell you, I am one of the wealthiest people you will ever meet because I love my wife and she loves me. I love my kids. They're the best. We turn on the music and we dance a couple nights a week. We have so much fun. We laugh and we sing. We read the Bible together. We come to church. We get to do vacation Bible school. We're princes. It's unbelievable. And it's better. It's better to have it than to have any amount of money. The Bible, having the Bible is better than happiness even. Happiness, you'll find as you go along that it ends up being a little bit empty. The metaphor the Bible uses here in verse 10 says that the Bible's sweeter than honey and the honeycomb. The Bible often uses honey as sort of a metaphor for happiness. Honey's great. I like honey. It's good. But, you know, you digest it and it goes away. That's good enough for a Sunday morning. Happiness is like that. It's fun while it's in your mouth, but then eventually it's not. All right. Happiness is fine. I'm pro-happiness. Can I be clear with you this morning? I'm in favor of it. I like happiness. I just know that it's temporary, and it doesn't last very long, and it's not very satisfying. People that have devoted their whole life to being happy, sometimes they can be kind of happy, but boy, is it hollow. Boy, is it ultimately empty to just be happy. Ecclesiastes, King Solomon, spent the last part of his life just trying to be happy. And he was a king. He had power and the money to do it. And at the end of it, he said it was all vanity. Vanity is the Bible word. It means empty. Solomon said it was all empty. He says he got it all. He got all the women. He had all the money. He had all the power. He built the gardens. He got the singers and the music. And he had it all. And he got to the end of it and he said, why am I so empty? He wrote about it in Ecclesiastes. It's a depressing book. Don't read it before you go to bed. Ecclesiastes 2:10 puts it like this. Solomon said, whatsoever my eyes desired, whatever I could see that I wanted, I got it. He was a king. He could do that. If he saw it and he wanted it, he got it. Whatever my eyes desired, I kept not from him. I withheld not from my heart any joy. My heart rejoiced in all my labor. This was the portion of all my labor. I looked on all the works that my hands had wrought, the labor I'd labored to do. And behold, all was vanity and vexation of spirit. There was no profit under the sun. After all that, he said, it made me happy while I was doing it. But when it was all done, I said, what was it all for? The Bible's better than happiness. You can go choose. You have a constitutional right in America to pursue happiness. Don't pursue misery. That doesn't make any sense. But I'm telling you, the Bible is better than happiness. The Bible will help you avoid trouble and find treasure. Look at verse 11. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. The Bible will warn you where the pitfalls are. Traps that you may not know were there, the Bible will warn you that they're there. God knows the end of the road that you're on, and he can tell you before you get there and find out the hard way what's at the end of that road. God will steer you on a road where there's treasure at the end instead of heartbreak at the end. Deuteronomy 30 said, I command thee this day, love the Lord thy God. Walk in his ways, keep his commandments, his statutes and judgments, that thou may live and multiply, and the Lord thy God shall bless thee. I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life. God says, this road ends here. Death, heartbreak, loss. This road ends here. Joy, life, purpose. Choose life. The Bible will help you know yourself. I love verse 12. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Do you know that most of your secret faults are only a secret from you? Many of your secret faults, other people know what those are. It's hard to know yourself. It's hard to see yourself clearly. Either direction. We were walking in the mall. This is a couple years ago. I've told this story, I think. We're walking in the mall, and there's like one of those big, Evangeline, we push her in the wheelchair there. She loves doing that, so we're pushing her in the wheelchair, walking around the mall. And we kind of, Heather and I catch our reflection, like the whole family, like, you know, in the reflection. And I look over, and I'm like, still got it, you know. Okay. And my poor wife, she looks over and sees her reflection there, and she goes, oh. And you know what? Neither one of those is exactly right. It's hard to know yourself. It's hard to see yourself clearly. Who can understand his own errors? But God can cleanse us even from those secret faults. How does he do that? The Bible. Look at Hebrews 4. For the word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the dividing asunder soul and spirit, joints and marrow, is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. You want to get to know yourself? Don't go meditate and look inside, because you know what? You will lie to you. You have already lied to you a bunch, haven't you? If anyone else lied to you as much as you have lied to you, you would stop listening to you. you should stop listening to you. You have a bad habit of saying untrue things about you to you. You have a bad habit of it. I know you do, because I do too. But God's word will tell you the truth. God's word's like an x-ray. And now you can see. It doesn't matter how you feel. It'll show you what's really going on. It's good stuff. God will help you know yourself. God's word will. And it'll help you escape sin. You ever gotten trapped in sin? Of course you have. Me too. Look at verse 13. Keep back thy servant from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright. I shall be innocent from the great transgression. I think the great transgression, there's probably pride. He's thinking of thinking that you've got his all, life all together. He says, I'll be innocent from that. Presumptuous sins, sins that are just like, I can do this and it's not going to hurt me. It's a bad idea. Sin always hurts. Oh, it always hurts. Starts out fun sometimes, but it always hurts. You always end up chapped. Sin will always take you further than you want to go. It will always keep you longer than you want to stay, and it will always cost you more than you want to pay. Sin's a bummer. Sometimes you get trapped. Sometimes you get trapped. But there's help in God's word. There's help in the Bible to escape those things that have got you trapped. Psalms 119:11, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. As we get into God's word, we find the escape hatch for some of those things that we're trapped in. All right, let's make the application and be done. Be transformed by God's word. Look at the last verse here in Psalm 19. So the psalmist here has said, the testimony of the heavens is about God, but we have an even better testimony of God, and that's in his word. It's perfect, and it's pure, and it teaches us right and wrong, and it's so valuable. It's better than riches. It's better than happiness. It's better than anything you could have. And so we need to not just know how great God's word is. We need to let it change us. Look at what he says in verse 14. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. He says, God, now I want me to be changed. Change my mouth, God. Change my heart, God. Not to my standards. God, change it to match your standards. You're my Lord. You're my strength. You're my redeemer. Here's the end of the message. I'd like to ask you two questions. The first one is this. How valuable is God's word to you? How valuable is it? Do you intellectually recognize the value of God's word, or is it actually valuable? Are you thrilled to own a copy of the Bible? Listen, I don't take it for granted. I'm glad you're here at church this morning. If you don't own a copy of the Bible, we just got a whole new box of them in. We'll give you one. You let me know. It'd be my pleasure to give you one. I want to ask you, how valuable is it, though? If you've got one, how precious is it? Psalms 138, I will worship towards thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth. For thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. I mean, that's an incredible thing. You read that verse, talking about God's loving kindness, about his truth. We know how seriously God takes his name, but God has magnified his word above his name. That's how valuable it is. Second question I'd like to ask you, and then we're done. It's this. Have you moved beyond just hearing it to building on it? Elder Don had a great message on this, our last devotional on Wednesday night, talking about the importance of applying the Word of God. Just knowing is good. You got to start there. Somebody say amen. What you don't know, you don't know. What you don't know can hurt you. It for sure can. But I want you to know this too. God is so patient with the things that we don't know. He's so patient with the things that we don't know. He's a good father. He understands that there's just things we don't know. Sometimes new Christians get really anxious. They're like, oh, there's so much stuff I don't know. It's like, it's okay. It's okay. You're not going to get grounded for something you didn't know. I mean, know it so you don't fall in those ditches. That's not the thing I'm mainly concerned about. The thing I'm concerned about is I know a bunch of stuff. Question is, am I doing it? I know what the Bible says about how I'm supposed to treat my wife. But sometimes when I'm tired and I've had a hard day, I know how I'm supposed to treat my kids. But I get busy. Life's hectic. It's hard to fit all those priorities in there. It's hard to get all the big rocks in. I know I'm supposed to pray. I know I'm supposed to read my devotions. I know I'm supposed to treat people. I know I'm supposed to react to my enemies. I know all that stuff. It's harder to do it. I'm not mad at you this morning, but I would like to challenge you. If you're hearing the word of God, good. Please keep doing that. Read your Bible. Come to church. I'd like to ask you this morning if you're building on it. Are you being transformed by the word of God? Sister Nancy, I'll invite you to come and just play and every head bow just for a moment or whatever you're comfortable with. We do invitations a little bit differently around here. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand. I'm not going to ask you to come forward. But before we go, I know lunch is waiting. I know I've gone a little long. But before we go for the pulled pork, before we go for the pulled chicken, before any of that, could I ask you to take a moment here at quietness right at the end of the service? And I'm going to stop talking in just a minute. Not quite done. I'm almost done. Would you take a moment of quietness to talk to God? Is there a song in your soul about the excellency of the Word of God? Maybe you'd say, you know, Pastor, I've gotten a little bit numb to that. I kind of have taken my Bible for granted. I've not really appreciated it. Or maybe you appreciate it, but it's not been a joyful, exuberant thing. And you'd say, I want something like what David had. I want there to be a song in my soul about what a blessing it is to have the Bible. If I could quickly, I'd like to say that God might be speaking to somebody here about knowing Him. The real song in your soul cannot start until you're a Christian. Salvation, being right with God, is not based on coming to church. I'm glad you're here. But coming to church won't make you a Christian. Sitting in a garage will not make you a car. Being saved from death, being saved from hell, that's based on faith in Jesus Christ. But it's got to be a genuine faith. If you're unsure about any of that, I haven't talked much about the gospel this morning. But I would like to tell you this. We would love to take this Bible right here and show you how you can know for sure that Jesus is your Savior. That all of your sins have been wiped away. That heaven's your home. Not our opinion. You can see that right in this Bible, that's true. And grab me, any of the pastors, and other people here. Brother David, we'd be glad to sit with you and show you that from the Bible. If that's you, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand or come down the aisle. I'm going to ask you to stay for lunch. Would you stay for lunch? And say, hey, I'd like to see that from the Bible, how I can know for sure that Jesus is my Savior. We'd love to do it. All right, now, for those of you that are saved here, you're Christians this morning. Is there a song about the excellency of God's word? We know from creation that God's glorious, and He's powerful, and He's generous. Are you glad you know more than that? Maybe you used to marvel at the treasure that is God's word, but that song's gotten quieter than it used to be. This morning, in the moment of quietness, would you consider the staggering power of God's word? It's perfect. It can change you. It can give you wisdom. It'll teach you right and wrong. It'll show you the path of joy. It'll give you light to see. It'll cleanse you. It'll reveal truth and righteousness. I want you to know, Christian, this morning, how valuable God's word is. It's better than riches. It's better than empty happiness. It'll help you avoid trouble and find the true treasures. It'll help you know yourself in an honest way. It'll help you escape sin. God wants you to have your soul to have a song of praise about it. Not just in your mind, not just in your mouth, a song out of the deepest part of your soul about the excellency of the Word of God. Take these next few moments. You talk to Him. Whatever He's talking to you about, do business with Him, and then we'll sing.